Holy Word, the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. Proverbs 31. Hear the word of God. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it, with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelleth them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would see in this example of this virtuous woman someone we can all aspire to be more and more. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. There are three examples that I personally pray for regularly for myself. And one of them is this woman, that I would be like her and the way that she managed her estate. The other is Joseph preparing for the famine in Egypt. The idea of being prepared as Joseph was prepared, and also the man who built his house upon a rock when the storm came. Some things we can predict that will occur, other things we can't predict, but God has his timing. And one of the things I pray for myself and for several other people is that they would be ready, that they would be prepared when there is no further time to prepare. So I admire this woman. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. A favorite Mother's Day passage used in countless churches. The woman of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Now, we don't know who Lemuel was. He's not mentioned in the genealogies of the kings of Israel. And aside from what we have here, we don't know anything about his mother. Hebrew tradition cites Lemuel as being a pseudonym for King Solomon, the human author of Proverbs. But regardless of who Lemuel was, King Hezekiah, years after Solomon, saw to it that this excerpt was included here in the book of Solomon's Proverbs as part of the Word of God. So our theme is, here is an illustration of not only a virtuous woman, a virtuous person. 3 points to consider. First, a virtuous woman has character traits that these roles that she plays express. Secondly, the works of a virtuous woman praise her. And finally, her service and submission to her husband are ultimately service and submission to Christ. So first, a virtuous woman has character traits that these roles that she plays express. She's called virtuous. The word in Hebrew is chayil. It actually has a masculine connotation. It's often used to mean force or power, especially strength. A woman of might is another way that we might say it today. Virtue is an Old Testament word, but it's also used in the New Testament as well. For example, Mark chapter 5, verse 10. Here Christ is walking in a crowd, and a woman with a menstrual issue, an issue of blood, touches the hem of his garment in desperation, no doubt in faith. I'm sure you remember the account if you read it. And she's instantly healed. And the text in Mark 5 tells us that virtue had gone out of Christ, meaning power. And the word in the New Testament is in chayil, it's dunamis. We get the word dynamic from that, or dynamite, or dynamo. Dunamis had gone out from Jesus, and the woman was healed. So this is a description of the Proverbs woman, and we're also told that this kind of woman is rare among men. We're also told, the text tells us, that she is precious. Excuse me a second. More precious than wealth itself, the wealth of this world. Her price far above rubies. And then the text proceeds to tell us why, by the things that she does, that she is this way. And the mistake that you can make is you can say, well, I want to be like her, so then I also have to gather flax and wool and engage in commerce and stay up late and get up early and plant a vineyard and then haggle with the merchants in the marketplace. You don't try and do that today at ShopRite because all the prices are set. So, you know, obviously this is governed by a historical a period of time in history. No, that's not really what it means. The point of the text here is to illustrate a few such examples in a particular historical setting that reflect the character traits that she has. Not instead of defining all the duties that every virtuous woman should do. Scripture often teaches character by giving illustrations in a real life setting, and then God expects you to adapt that to yourself in your own life, in your own historical setting. In other words, now. So these activities are descriptive and not prescriptive. In other words, they describe some examples so that you can get the general point. They don't prescribe, like a doctor's prescription, every single thing that you have to do to be virtuous. In fact, that's how a lot of wisdom literature is written. Wisdom literature is Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. That's how a lot of wisdom literature is written. It gives a descriptive set of examples of how you should be, not a doctor's prescription of exactly what to do. And so keep in mind this fact. Keep in mind also the context of this. The woman is managing a large estate, perhaps for a king. She's a business manager. Perhaps for a king, perhaps for her husband, the king. She's managing a property with farms and hired help. Remember, the king's mother is telling the king to find a woman like this. So you have to adjust these job descriptions a bit to understand what God is saying about this woman of virtue, this woman of might. Secondly, you'll notice that her works do praise her. Yes, she's praised by her husband, she's praised by her children, but her works praise her. to backtrack a bit here with the text, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. That word spoil is used in a good sense here. It means wealth. It means riches. She's economical. She's frugal. Now, that's saying something, because in that day and age, a great lady of a landowner could be extravagant. She could be demanding. Obviously, her husband is rich. But she treats his wealth as if it were worth something. She doesn't waste anything. She's faithful in her home as a home economist, so that not only does her husband trust her, but he can safely trust her. And this is a form of strength. Why? Because she's showing restraint. She has all this wealth at her disposal, and she could dispose of it as she wants, but she's showing restraint. And that is a form of virtue, a form of strength. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life, so that, end of quote, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life, so she is consistent. And what else? She's consistent even if he is not consistent. Now, we don't find that in the text, but nonetheless, in those days, if you were a nobleman, if you had a large estate, you could easily waste things. And she's consistent even if he is not. That's not easy to do in a marriage. Not to repay evil with evil, or insult for insult, or slight for slight. She has that quality. Basically what 1 Peter 3:9 says. Why does she do this? Because she's, after all, she's strong. She's a woman of virtue. And assuming this is a king, King Lemuel here, there have been a few kings in history who have been real gentlemen. But after all, if you're the ruler, you can afford to be extravagant, and whatever you find yourself able to do, you can do. King Solomon, as blessed as he was by the Holy Spirit, had a stage of his life where he could indulge all his desires, and he did that. We can read that in Ecclesiastes. But the wife here is consistently caring in fair weather and foul. The quote continues, the text, "She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." So here you see she has a staff. And she's a careful steward of time. She knows the value of the passing moment. Now, you don't necessarily have to arise while it's still night. But the point is that the example we're given is she's time conscious. She redeems the time. Paul did mention this. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil, he writes to the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. So she'll make sacrifices to get things done with time. Christ arose a great while before dawn. Why? To pray. Mark 1:35 tells us this. So that the demands of the day did not overwhelm him as a man. And today you hear people sometimes speak of the tyranny of the urgent, or being behind the eight ball, so to speak. When you're constantly being shot at by the circumstances of life like so many billiard balls, all you can do is react rather than act. That's a bad situation to be in. Where you rise up and all of a sudden the day has advanced on you, and emergency one, emergency two, emergency three. Christ arose before dawn. He sacrificed his sleep in order to pray. As a man, he wasn't rushing from one thing to another. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus frantic to get things done, being as Martha instead of Mary, frantic to get things done because the day had rushed upon him and the events of the day, and so he was unprepared? You couldn't imagine Jesus being like that. Well, he made time to pray before the rush of the day came upon him. The same with this woman. She's willing to sacrifice time at the front end, at the beginning of things, in order to make sure that her charges, her staff, her children, whatever, were taken care of first, so that she could afford to relax later. In other words, she deferred her gratification even to rest to put others first. She practiced deferred gratification. She knew that the Lord would give her rest in her time. Why? Because she had a bigger, more important goal in mind. She put the needs of others first, not because it was polite to do, but because it was time efficient. It was the best way to manage this estate, which included not only things but people. Whether we have an estate that's truly an estate or simply a household or a business, we are stewards of the goods of others. We're stewards of people's time. We're stewards of our own time. And so we have to pray preveniently so that the rush of the day doesn't come upon us. Doesn't mean we have to arise a great while before dawn, but we have to pray before those things come upon us. Well, she has foresight. She can, so to speak, she can see down the road and make decisions in the present that will bear upon the future. She buys a field, etc. Well, a field has little value in the present unless you do something with it in anticipation of the future. And it mentions her planting a vineyard. Well, a vineyard won't yield any results for a while, but one day it will. And she plans for that. And so what that means is she's exercising faith. Why? Because you need time and effort to invest in something that isn't showing results right now. And there is sacrifice involved. Whether you're tending a garden or you're raising children, you have to invest in them for a long time before you see results. And that requires faith. It requires sacrifice. So this exercise of faith is a virtue. And this woman, after all, is then a virtuous woman. And the text continues, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. These are two Hebrew idioms. Girdeth her loins with strength, strengtheneth her arms. One idiom reinforces the other. They're basically parallel statements. One reinforces the other. Now, these idioms are used elsewhere in the wisdom literature of Proverbs and Psalms. They both mean to do your work heartily, to do it with all your heart. Paul writes to the Colossians, whatsoever you do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward, for you serve the Lord Christ. He tells us to do this by the Spirit of God. Gird thy loins. King David uses that idiom. He uses it in military terms. He says, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all that trust in him. It is God that girdeth me with strength. Just like this woman. And then he continues in that famous passage, King David writing, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Well, this woman as well shows a different kind of strength. Peter in the New Testament calls believers to gird up the loins of their mind. When you were going to run, as a soldier, you used a girdle or a belt to gird up your robe so it wouldn't interfere with your running. Well, here Peter speaks of doing the same thing but with your mind, preparing yourself for action. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you, he writes, 1 Peter 1:13. So the Lord means for us to be busy about his work, mentally, spiritually prepared, and to work towards a glorious goal, even under present difficulties. That's what she does. You see? Her candle, and I'm continuing in the text of Proverbs 31, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hand to the distaff. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. The point isn't that she makes clothing. The point is that she's industrious and she shows foresight and adaptability and economy of use in what she does. And as a result, she provides very well for her household, for her business, because silk and purple were valuable things. They showed wealth. She's making money. So she has, she works with an eye to the future for her loved ones, whether that means holding them up in prayer or seeing to their education. She takes stewardship over what God has given her. And she takes it seriously. And a result of this is that her charges, her children, her husband, they praise her. She receives the praise of God and man. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Verse 28. But in the language of Proverbs 31, what else praises her? Her works, the things that she does. They're spoken of, these works are spoken of as praising her. They praise her too. St. Paul, writing to Timothy, speaks of the good works of men that precede them into the judgment. They go before them into the judgment. Some of them are well known beforehand, and others are secretive. We don't know what certain people do in the name of the Lord, but they follow them into the judgment. There are some works that will never be known until all is revealed in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. This woman does both kinds of works, but she's known for what works she does that precede her. And so in that sense, her works praise her. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gates. Ancient Jerusalem had gates. The New Jerusalem has gates as well. In the ancient world, the gates of the city were the places where news was shared, where commerce was engaged in, where acquaintances were made and maintained. It's where people met and talked. And it is in the gates of the city that this woman's works are known and talked about favorably. Our final point is this. Her service and submission to her husband is ultimately that of service and submission to Christ. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. In the theology of the New Testament, marriage is shown to be a parable, a reflection of a profound mystery now revealed, that of Christ and his church. And St. Paul goes into detail about this in Ephesians chapter 5, as he writes, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their husbands in everything. And then he goes on for 8 verses more on the same theme and ends the chapter with it. Now, this idea of Christ and the church, this is not a New Testament invention. This theology of Paul's on the meaning of marriage, the true meaning of marriage, he's simply carrying forward the same teaching found in the Old Testament, in the law, in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, that the wife in serving the husband, in upholding him, is actually serving God. And one of the ways that she upholds him in the gates of the city is in her words. Now, this would refer to her husband's reputation. That's where people spoke, in the gates of the city. And so what she does in a day-to-day way by her actions ultimately is a reflection on Christ and his reputation. They praise God for her. That means God receives glory for what she does. So she's not only advancing Lemuel's reputation, whoever this man is. What's in view here is God's reputation. And then right at the end of this segment, the virtuous woman is summarized in this one verse, verse 30. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Here, again, the Lord's reputation as well is advanced by her actions. And that word favor here, that's used in the sense of attractiveness or charm. And the verse is not saying the woman is unattractive or charming physically. What the verse is pointing out is it's making a distinction between the surface outward reasons that a woman would be praised versus the genuine reasons that she would be praiseworthy to God. It's saying virtue is an inward quality that God sees and values, and that we are to concentrate on that. And when the verse I'm referring to here is in Ephesians about in 1 Peter 3, about the hidden man of the heart, because it all ties together. 1 Peter 3 in the New Testament says the same thing when it tells wives to focus not upon outward adornments, but let it be, quote, the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. A meek and quiet spirit is an example of chayil. It is an example of strength, because you have to control yourself. You have to discipline yourself. Meek does not mean that you're beaten down. It means that you're showing strength in the face sometimes of antagonism, and sometimes in the face of provocation. But she has a meek and quiet spirit, a character of virtue. So in conclusion, we've seen that a virtuous woman has character traits that these roles that she plays exemplify. We've seen that her works praise her in what she does, and that her service and submission to her husband are ultimately to that of Christ. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would have this virtue, this internal strength in what we deal with, that can only be obtained, of course, by relying upon Jesus and the fruits of the Spirit. In His name we pray this. Amen.